Well, very good morning to you this morning. A wonderful morning of praise and worship as we greet again the living Lord. I was wondering, really, through the centuries of the whole history of mankind, what momentous things have happened in various parts of the world. And I didn't want to spend a long time thinking about that, so just to introduce the idea that today we remember the most momentous event. It is the not just once in a lifetime, it is not just once in a century, or once in a millennium, it is once in the whole history of mankind, that God, who breathed into man and he became a living soul and created everything and so on, has now, in 2,000 years ago now, brought the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Nothing is more important that we understand that or celebrate it, really. And the Apostle John, looking back, is the last gospel to be written. And he looks back and remembers the big things. And he has this object before him, that why is he writing these things? Why aren't you in retirement, John, and not worrying about it? No, I've got to tell you these things, because these are written so you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. And by believing, you have life through his name. This is the importance of this momentous time that we think of today, that Jesus Christ, who died and was buried, has been risen again. obviously, we should be filled with joy at this prospect. Just one hymn: I know that my Redeemer lives. What joy this blessed assurance gives. He lives who once was dead. He lives my everlasting head. Reflecting those words in Revelation, where Jesus says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. So unashamedly, we want to talk this morning about the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In chapter 20, John is setting out a confirmation of the fact that Jesus is risen. And he tells us a very great deal about the day, considering his thinking back. But he remembers these things that we've read together. He remembers how the day began, and he remembered how it finished later in the evening. And all to convince us and convict us that Jesus Christ, who died and was cruelly murdered and was vindicated by God the Father and was brought again from the dead. There are, of course, a number of myths which are about resurrection. They seek to deny or destroy this wonderful fact. But today we must rather declare the truth rather than have an apologetic for resurrection. And though, to be honest with you, it's very difficult not to do that as well at the same time. We open Scripture and we thank God for giving us this Scripture. And I prayed that God would lead us from fact to faith, and from the evidence that we find here to belief, and that where we might say, my Lord and my God. Three words I want to use to hang the exposition here about the preaching today. One is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is unexplained. In other words, we find in verse 1, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw the stone had been removed from the tomb. She takes that to mean that somebody's stolen the body and so on. She's just confronted in her perplexity with an empty tomb. We might have a picture of the actual garden tomb that's in Jerusalem, which people think certainly is the same type of tomb. Who knows whether it's a real one? I'm not suggesting that. But I am suggesting that as we come with Mary this morning, Mary Magdalene, we come with her, we're confronted with this empty tomb. And where's the body gone? That sort of thing. So she and we are confronted with this empty tomb, but there's not a debate about it, the resurrection. There's not a description. No one saw Jesus rise from the dead. The stone was just rolled away, and the tomb is empty. Matthew tells us that there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and approached the tomb, and he rolled back the stone. You see, of the physical mechanics of Jesus rising from the dead, we are not informed. We've just sang, "Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe, and out of the silence the roaring lion declared, 'The grave has no claim on me.'" I mean, that is poetic license. You do understand that, don't you? We don't actually know. And why would we? Who do we think we are that we want to understand how Jesus Christ comes from being a mortal man, dying, and then having a glorified body? Let's be reverent about that. Let's understand that this is God, and I'm happy that he has just made that tomb open. He's just opened the tomb, and from our point of view, that's where we start. We start that the evidence is that there is nobody laying in this tomb, and what's more, it's been opened. The stone has been taken away, not by people, but by angelic people. Angelic persons who understand the ministry and the coming of Jesus into the world, and they're glad to take this stone away, not to let him out, but to let us in to see that it is an empty tomb. Three things really about resurrection that we want to clear up. What do we mean by the word resurrection? When we think of the resurrection of Jesus, what are we talking about? Well, resurrection is not resuscitation. The theory is that Jesus somehow swooned through all the suffering and then sort of came to in the grave. That, of course, is complete nonsense, because there was very much clear evidence of actual death with the spear at the crucifixion and so on. There would have been no possibility of a person being resuscitated. So this is not a resuscitation. Resurrection is not a sort of rationalization, that somehow or other the Lord Jesus' life and presence is defying explanation and is a kind of spiritual hallucination. And this is the realm in which we end up. No, we're not. No. Resurrection is not restoration either. In other words, when we speak of Jesus being raised from the dead, we don't mean that he's had the opportunity to embrace again the life that he had as he lived among the apostles, with everything that went with that. No, that the life of Jesus Christ that he knew has somehow been just restored. No, this is not like Lazarus, who was called from the grave and released from his clothes, the grave clothes had to be removed from him, because there would come a day when Lazarus would go again into that tomb, and he would follow the way of all people, in that we are born and we live, and there will be a day. There is a day appointed to us when we will die and we will enter the grave. The Lord Jesus Christ has been raised in such a way that he is glorified, that his body now is not the same, that the life that he has is not the same. It is a life that is eternal, that has this this dimension that he has conquered death, and he lives now with this eternal life. And in Hebrews, he's referred to like Melchizedek, who has the power of an endless life. You see, our Lord Jesus has life, and he is life, and he gives life to those who believe in him. That's what John's writing about. He wants us to believe so that we can be given a new life with Jesus Christ. So it's unexplained, but we believe it. It's unexpected, because Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb, verse 1, and she saw the stone had been rolled away and been removed from the tomb. So she went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." You see, she, in no way whatsoever was Mary coming to the tomb very early in the morning to find the risen Lord. She was not. She was coming to finish off what they couldn't do on Friday night. And I picked up, this spoke to me really quite powerfully, it doesn't come particularly in my notes, but she came to the tomb early while it was still dark. And dear friends, it was dark for Mary as she came. She seems to be breaking the Sabbath almost in the eagerness to get there. We must finish this, because this is not because there's going to be a resurrection, she says. No, she's not thinking about that at all. She's thinking, he's gone. We just need to do that properly. She's dark, in the dark. And dear friends, with the best will in the world, I tell you, if you do not believe in Jesus' resurrection, if you don't have a living Saviour with you, you're in the dark. I'm sorry, you're in the dark. I don't want you to be in the dark. I want you to come to the light. And have the life that Jesus can give you, a life that comes from him who lives forevermore. It's understandable that she was so distraught. Her teacher had gone, and even now the body was not there, and somebody has taken it away. Three times she's so convinced of this, she says more or less the same thing three times. Every time somebody says something to her, she says, "Well, he's not there. You've taken him away, you know." And then there's this gardener. Where have you put him? You know. It's kind of amusing, because we understand by looking back. But Mary comes in the dark. We shall see that she comes into the light too. And none of the other people we meet in the New Testament in these chapters here actually do any better, really, because none of them are expectant of resurrection. They have no idea of any such thing happening, and it all seems to have just been idle nonsense, really. Think of the people in this passage: Peter, John, the two people who were walking to Emmaus, Thomas, the people in the upper room when Jesus comes. None of them are expecting that. I think of Mary's passion coming while it's still dark. And I see her running to find others who can help. We don't know everything about Mary Magdalene. And there are some lurid ideas about her. I suggest that you forget them and we stay with what's in Scripture, because we know that Jesus cast out 7 demons from her. And we're not told anything about her character. Some people build up all sorts of stuff. Don't do that. She's a lovely lady who presumably was of independent means a bit. She might have been fairly wealthy, I'm not sure. There, I'm going into that sort of business, aren't I? We shouldn't do that. No. What Scripture tell us? Scripture tells us that she was there at the cross. She was there at the tomb. And she had a passion for Jesus, which was why it was so awful for her that he apparently was no longer there. I wondered if she thought, oh, now that he's gone, will my demons come back? You know, will it all collapse? Will this business of being a Christian, as I would put it, not work now that Jesus is not walking around and talking to us and so on? They should have understood that Jesus was going to rise from the dead because he had told them. The preparations that they made for the burial are really quite a lot. Nicodemus comes bringing this mixture of myrrh and aloes, what they would need, and it's an enormous amount. I just learned this week, really, that maybe you wouldn't use this amount normally. This would be for a king or for a prince, somebody that you, and there's no, you see, the point I'm trying to get to is that the preparations mean they don't expect him to rise again. That's the point. It's not expected. I wonder what you expect God to do. I wonder what you expect Jesus to do today. What expectation could we have? We have so many promises in the Word. We've so much that we can understand about Jesus coming on the cross, then the tomb, and you know, commissioning his disciples to go forth. Even in this very chapter, there are at least two times where Jesus says, "I want you to go and do this." Angels said, "Go and do that." You know, go and tell people. We want to be expectant people at what the Lord Jesus can do. I'm reminded that so often the enemy will remember what we don't. And this may be an odd point to make, but the Pharisees, of course, the chief priests rather, they remembered that Jesus said he was going to rise again. That's the whole point of sending the soldiers to guard the tomb. Because this deceiver, as they called him, would be said he would rise from the dead. So you have to have a guard to make sure he doesn't. That didn't work, did it? So often people outside of church might say to us, they remember things, you see. They remember things which we've forgotten. And in our slothfulness and slowness to understand all that God can do, we may be behind even those people in our expectation. Thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was unexcelled. What I mean by that is, of course, that there is nothing in the whole history of mankind which has been anywhere near as wonderful and glorious as this. That the resurrection is not just to have a nice ending, not just a sort of a good finish. We need the ends tied up. But it's actually the greatest beginning that there could be, isn't it? Jesus is alive, and it will have an incredible meaning for every person in the world, whether that is for good or even for ill. What we witness in John's account in this 20th chapter is the unfolding of the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ, having been murdered by crucifixion, laid in a tomb, and now raised to a new life of everlasting proportions and importance. And we find Peter and John are involved in this story. With amazement, they don't understand it. Of course, it's such a human story, isn't it? These two guys. People kindly say that John is younger than Peter, so he can run faster and things like that. You have this sort of amusing idea, don't you? But it's actually really, really important, because what's happening is Mary goes to find these two. They're together, and that's a good thing, because Peter was feeling awful with his experience. He had said, "I'm not going to do this," and he did it. He said, "I will never," and he did. And John was there by the cross and given the responsibility to look after Jesus' mother. These are important guys. in the church, and they continue to be. But they don't know Jesus has risen either. They come, and John looks in. I see that as a sort of reverence, really. And Peter is Peter. You know, think about it, do it. You know, blurt things out, everything. That's Peter, isn't it? And they saw exactly the same thing. It says they saw the linen clothes lying without the body. And then John looks in. It's a wonderful moment. And he saw and believed. He saw something more. It wasn't just a pile of clothes. It was the fact that they had been left behind by a risen person, the Lord Jesus. Mary Magdalene. We're moved by Mary. She, excuse me. She so wants to know where Jesus is. But he's there. He's standing in front of her. And through her tears and the fog of depression, she doesn't know who it is. I think this is magnificent, that the way the Lord opens up this gradually, not just bursting it on them, just allowing them to open like a flower and understand that he really is alive. And she knew him, not actually what he looked like, I'm not sure whether that's important. When he said her name, he said to her, Mary. And Jesus knows your name. Did you know that? He knows your name. And in his wonderful grace, he comes to us and he speaks that name. He speaks his name. And we're allowed to come into that wonderful new birth and know him as our Lord and Saviour. Well, it's just as an aside, actually, I see that Mary says Rabboni, which is meaning teacher. I don't want to stop on that, but she doesn't say, for example, my lover or something like that, which is all part of the lurid stuff. No, she doesn't. No, Jesus is her teacher. Jesus is her Lord. And she's just blown away by the fact that he is actually risen from the dead again. It's no wonder that the people of God on the first day of the week have always met since then and rejoiced to do so. It's no surprise that this is a day of praise and worship. that not only is this a day of joy and worship and so on, but it is a day of revelation. It's a day that is speaking to people. And we should remember this, that part of the preaching of the New Testament church, to begin with, was based upon the resurrection. It was what their message was all about. In fact, we're surprised, some of us, that it's not so much about the cross as the resurrection. And the reason for that, of course, is because the cross only works with the resurrection. That's the case, is it not? I'm coming ahead of myself, but that's probably a good idea because of the time. But you see, the empty cross needs an empty tomb. You got that? An empty cross needs the empty tomb because they make each other work. That's what the whole ball game is, as it were. So I want to just think very, very quickly as we finish about some implications about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that actually means for us as Christian people or as people who are not Christians even. It's massive. These things. The first thing is, Resurrection Day is a day of recognition. in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. He writes, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was a descendant of David, according to the flesh, and was appointed to be the powerful Son of God, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. So we understand the lordship of Christ by his resurrection. This is why it's so important for us as Christian people to understand and have the proper. It isn't a case that we can say, well, there's various opinions. It doesn't. Yes, it does matter. It matters because Jesus is Lord. And we sing sometimes, don't we? Jesus is Lord. The tomb is gloriously empty. And this is displaying and portraying to us and to the world that Jesus is the powerful Son of God and is therefore our Lord and Saviour. It's a day of rejoicing. I thought of those words in Peter. 1 Peter in chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter is full of praise, isn't he? That from this day, he sees it that it's part of the resurrection ministry of Jesus that we can be born again. That is very much more of a New Testament idea, isn't it? You must be born again. And we can be born again now because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. this is what makes that possible. We receive the mercy of God. His great mercy has given us this new birth. The mercy that comes to us because of the cross of Jesus Christ. The price is paid. The chains are loosed. And we're forgiven. And we can run into the arms of God. The verse of a hymn. I think of running. Mary was running. The men were running. Who are you running to? Where are you running? Run into the arms of God. Because you can now, because of the resurrection. We have his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There was just a point that I remembered from a couple of days ago when the Lord Jesus met them in the upper room later the same day. It says, well, he said, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. That's very important. After saying that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And I was reminded that right in the beginning, God breathed on men, people, and they became a living soul. This is the beginning of that Holy Spirit relationship that we have with Jesus, by which we are born again. The breath of God, the Holy Spirit, giving us new birth. That's an extraordinary thing, is it not? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living, whatever men may say. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. You can have that experience now, simply because of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is given to us as we believe in him and come to him for forgiveness and cleansing. And finally, as I close, the resurrection reminds us of a day of reckoning. when Paul went to Athens, he had a slightly uncomfortable time because people in Athens regarded themselves as very educated and all the rest of it. And he was talking, verses 30 and 31. He speaks about God who overlooks times of ignorance and now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. A day of reckoning is coming. Dear friend, I want you to be in Christ today. I want you to enter from the darkness into the light. I want you to leave the tomb of your ignorance and sin and rebellion, and I want you to find liberty and life in Jesus. And it is available as you put your trust in him. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word to say today, this wonderful chapter. We do pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will bring the things that we need to remember and know, that he will not give us rest until we find a rest in you, that he will not allow us to be lethargic and wayward, that we might be early up to do your work, to begin the ministry of evangelism and reaching out and being your people in a dark world. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for this glorious truth that Jesus, who died, is risen again and is our risen Lord, our companion, the one we may lean on, the one who smooths away our worries, the one who dries our tears, the one who calls us soon, perhaps, to an everlasting life of joy and peace in the glory of heaven.